Praise the Lord. Hey, tonight I want to share with you a little teaching that I've never done before, but something I put together a while back and just never have felt the need to do it, or not necessarily the need, but the timing. And I don't know that there's anything special about this timing tonight, but I want to teach you a little lesson tonight. We will begin with one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to be talking to you tonight on 10 reasons why we should speak in tongues. How many Baptists like me do we have in here? Huh? So you know that this has been a journey for me. And but I found this scripture back when I was in Bible college, and I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. And I have a funny story for you. I think it's actually true, to be honest with you, but it's pretty funny to me anyway. Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 1, and says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In the King James, it's a little different. In fact, there was a girl in Bible college. We used to joke that they called it Bridal College because of all that went on there. And she was being given unwanted attention by two young preacher guys that she wasn't really interested in at all. And finally, she'd put up with enough of it, and she wanted to be scriptural with what she was about to say. So she wrote both of them cards, and she used the first half of this verse, which in the King James is translated, "I would not have ye ignorant brethren." So she had the commas in the wrong place, but nevertheless, he got the message across, and she was free. At any rate, this is an amazing three chapter triad here with 12, 13, and 14. And you know, I grew up in an environment where we were told that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And somebody erroneously said that applies to the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, okay. But when you study it, even linguistically, it has no relevance whatsoever to that assumption. And the other part of it, which I found really, really hard to swallow, was that if by the time the Bible was canonized, the gifts no longer existed, then God, by putting in two chapters totally dedicated to the gifts of the Spirit and how we operate them in the church, that he would have been the author of confusion. I mean, God knew if it was going to be done away with that he wouldn't have enclosed it in the canon of Scripture and told us how to deal with it and told us not to come behind in any gift waiting on the coming of the Lord. I mean, this is amazing stuff. But you know, what I've determined is that we had tried to dumb down our theology to fit our experience. And it's like that a lot of the time. You know, if we haven't yet experienced it or we don't believe it, it's real, then we have to say, well, God's not really doing that today. And so it's really one of those things that we have to get our arms around, that what God said he meant. And if he said he didn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, we desperately need to get on board with that. In fact, at the end of chapter 14 over here, it says this in verse 39. It says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, or covet to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues." And yet we and our churches forbade it. And so, thankfully, God poured out his Spirit on America and around the world back in a few years ago, and so many thousands of people that did not believe in this thing. I mean, I remember in Mexico City, there were 8,000 Catholics gathered, and God poured out his Spirit on that group of people, and virtually every one of them was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues, including cardinals, bishops, and right on down the line. And we were there for many, many times. In fact, I used to teach a Life in the Spirit course in Maryvale Parish in Phoenix when I think I was 26. And I was asked to come and speak on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and lead the whole parish into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. while the priests and the nuns sat there smiling and raising their hands and singing all kind of weird choruses. They had one that said, "She is Lord." Now, can you believe that? I didn't like that one too much. But they were doing it. They were trying to do it. And they got there. So many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and all kinds of denominations. And it was nothing back in those days to walk into a worship service and we'd be singing songs in English. And then all of a sudden, this incredibly heavenly sound of people singing in tongues would come. It was like heaven opened. And Revelation talks about the voice of many waters. And I think it was very much like that. And so I've had some amazing experiences. I had a great friend by the name of Harold Bradison that was a Lutheran pastor in Mount Vernon, New York. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to lead his church. His young associate pastor was a fellow by the name of Pat Robertson. And God began to light that church on fire, and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit by the hundreds. And Walter Cronkite came and did a special on Harold's church. And Harold one time was meeting in a meeting with a group of men in the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City, praying and, you know, basically strategizing about how to reach businessmen for Jesus. And Harold got frustrated with the meeting, and he began to walk the stairwells of the Waldorf Astoria and pray in the Spirit. And I've done that with him hours on end in different places around the country. And Harold found himself walking out of the door into the reception hall there at the Waldorf, and the Lord spoke to him and directed his vision to a woman that was sitting near the registration desk, and she was obviously Middle Eastern, and the Lord spoke to Harold and said, "Harold, go and speak to her in the language that I will give you." Now, I don't know about you, but Harold did. He walked up to this dear woman, and he looked at her, and she was probably in her 30s, 40s, something like that. And he says, "Ma'am, would you please listen to what I have to say and then tell me what you think?" And he began to speak in tongues. And her eyes got big, you know, really big all of a sudden, and then she started to weep uncontrollably. And he stopped, and he says, "Ma'am," he says, "I can see you're moved by what I've just said. Can you please tell me what I said?" And she said something on the order of, "Don't mock me. How could you have known? You just prayed the prayer over me that my Christian mother, my Coptic Christian mother prayed over me in Coptic Egyptian, a dead language, and you spoke it without an accent, and you prayed the exact prayer she used to pray over me when she put me to bed." Well, she got saved. And she wrote Harold a letter acknowledging that whole thing, and it was in his book. You know, we're flesh and blood people, but we're indwelt by the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful Spirit of Almighty God. It comes with the package. And he has not gone mute in his old age. He's done something for us that is so absolutely phenomenal. And it is no wonder to me that the enemy works so hard to keep people from ever experiencing it. And it is the easiest thing in the world to come to. And it's only one of the gifts out of the nine, there are three actual gifts lists in the Bible, but one of those is nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm not going to deal with that yet tonight. I may go into that later, but I want to deal with these 10 reasons why you should speak with tongues tonight. Number one is it is an evidence. I know some people demand that we believe it is the evidence. Well, that's a fairly narrow-minded approach to things because there's a lot of evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But certainly there is one that we know is an evidence that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's given to us in Acts 2:4. You all probably know that. I'm going to read it just so we can establish that here tonight quickly. Acts 2:4. said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as God gave the utterance. God gave them utterance. So obviously, this was the birth of the church. In Genesis, this is the beginning of the church, but in Genesis, the beginning of mankind said, and God breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a living soul. There is no church without the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has abilities and gifts and power that he wishes to give humankind so that we can operate and live in his glory and literally do as he would do if he were us. So many times we dumb this thing down to the point of, well, I want to go to heaven, so I need to get saved. Yes, amen to that. That's absolute. But here's the deal. If that's all there was to it, and I've joked about this many times, but it really would make sense. If that's all there was to it, getting us to heaven, then we'd just drown you in the baptistry. Send you right on. So there'd be no chance that you'd foul up. And so this thing is about us walking in the Spirit. Does anybody's Bible have that in there anywhere? If you walk in the Spirit, well, if we're going to be communicating with the Spirit, if we're going to have to let him have the totality of who we are, some things are going to change. Some things are going to change. We're going to be invited into places that we've never been before. And it's a wonderful thing when God invites you into another room of his house that you've not been in before because he's made it for you. And I'm telling you, this is one of those things God has made for us. I remember being saved and you know, loving Jesus and feeling like I was going to heaven, but I wasn't excited about it. My Bible was kind of like, you know, hieroglyphics, and it wasn't interesting to me except that I got saved as a result of a couple of verses. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, folks, whew, my Bible came alive. I'm saying it got real. I'm saying I couldn't wait to open it up. I'm saying to you that it changed me. I literally, when I read something, it got all in me. It belonged to me, and I knew it because the Spirit in me was bearing witness. And I'll get to this in a little bit later, but whenever you give God your tongue, you're giving him the most unruly, wicked, and ungovernable part of you. And the Bible says it's like a rudder behind a ship. Wherever the tongue turns, the whole big vessel goes. So if God can turn your tongue, he can turn your life. He can turn your life. Mark 16:17 doesn't make any bones about it either. It says basically that it's for real. And it's part of the deal. It says this: these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and will recover. Most of us believe in about 3 out of 5 things there. And I would hope that it would be the 2 that you don't believe would be the snakes and the poison thing. We were talking about this last night or yesterday in staff meeting, but I've always puzzled about that. But, you know, when somebody sees a snake, fear comes all over them. It's irrational because most of the snakes any of us have ever seen aren't going to hurt you. The snakes just, you know, and a snake represents what something could do to you. There's a lot of folks that live in fear of what something could do to them. A disease, an experience, another person, whatever. And I want to say this. I believe that there's an illustration here that God's trying to say to us. Obviously, we sold our snakes. We don't use them anymore here. And instead of having juice for communion, the poison, we don't use that anymore either. But there are things that a snake represents that we're afraid of and to paralyze us. And I'm saying to you in Jesus' name that God says you can pick up that snake, that satanic thing, and it can't hurt you. You can deal with that thing. You have the upper hand. And I want to say to you that some of us have ingested some things in life that are poison. Some things have been done to us. Some things have come our way. And unknowingly, it's become part of our being. And I'm telling you that in Jesus' name, that thing has no power over you. You can walk on. Now, there have been people that have taken up snakes. Paul did in the book of Acts. There have been people that have been poisoned on the mission field and didn't die. And it showed the whole community. I had a friend that preached in Africa, and one time a witch doctor came and dumped all kind of snakes, poisonous snakes, cobras and boomslangs and black mambas on his stage. And God told him to pick one up by the tail. And when it did, it died. And the whole city saw it. I'm just saying. God wants to say you can pick up a snake and it can't hurt you. You can pick up a snake and it can't hurt you. But I wouldn't go to a snake handling church. Don't tempt God. See, all you got to put all of it together. You don't tempt God. So anyway, I mean, based on that scripture alone, we should be doing this. If we're saved, it says here, you will speak in tongues. Speak with a new tongue. So based on that, there's evidence that we are filled with the Holy Spirit that we should take into account, because if the Holy Spirit's giving us gifts, they're good gifts. Number two, it's supernatural communication with God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. I'm going to run these references tonight, so if you have your Bible, please do so. Are they on the screen? Yeah, they are. Okay, good. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Oops, that's the wrong Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians right there. There we go, 14:2. It says this. I'll read one to put it in context. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And so some people want to take that and say, well, prophesying is more important than speaking in tongues. Well, I got news for you. Speaking to God is more important than speaking to man, first of all. You speak to God properly, you'll have something to say to man. But there's something about speaking in tongues. I'm telling you, it is like priming a pump. It came first for a reason. We'll get into that in a minute, but I'll just leave it there right now. We came first for a reason, and it is supernatural evidence, supernatural communication. And read 14 also, verse 14 also. Let's see here, where am I? 2:14. I got too many references here, folks. Excuse me just for a minute. Here it is. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there's always going to be this part of us as a natural person that's going to have a sense of, well, I don't know about that. You know, I don't understand a thing that I'm saying. But your spirit in communication with God doesn't really require your editing power intellectually. So if God wants to do something really amazing, he will communicate direct to your spirit. And since he does his work from the inside out, that is a good place for things to start. And so when you pray in an unknown tongue, you are involving yourself in supernatural communication with God. Number three, it's supernatural evidence of God being in one's life. This is kind of a neat story here. As the church was introduced to the Gentile world, You read it here in Acts chapter 10. I love this story. I love the whole story. We won't do much of it right now, but verse 46. Peter was down preaching to the first Gentile group that that the Lord led them to. And he says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those in the circumcision, that would be the Jews, who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, all of the whole group that came with Peter were Jews, Christian Jews now, but they thought they were the only ones. But here they are, he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on these people. And the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also now, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? This is what they said. These people have had the movement of God in their midst, and they're now speaking in tongues. That is enough evidence for us to know that this is the move of God. Even though all of them believed that the gospel was only for the Jews, even though Jesus had said differently, that was still their belief. And so they saw this, and that was enough for them. They were all in at this point. Baptize them. We got to get them baptized. And they never went back on that. They believed it from that point forward. Number four, it eliminates selfishness in our prayers. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, capital H, Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a very poor actually translation, which cannot be uttered. They're groanings which cannot be uttered. That's kind of impossible. But basically the words there mean it's an emotional thing where sometimes words are coming out, sometimes words are not coming out. It also could be connotated as somebody speaking in tongues. But the point being that the Spirit is involved in intercession. And the good news is this. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God can't pray anything, whether it's through your lips or in his own intercession, that is against the will of God. And any prayer prayed in the will of God is going to be answered yes and amen. Do you get what I'm saying? This is not just something meant for a high moment of worship. This is something meant for all day, every day. This is something that should be flowing through our lives all the time. The greatest men of God I've ever known have it on their lips constantly. If you're around them, you're going to see it. And I don't know about you, but I have found it to be such a release. And I found it that you can almost tell what God's got on his mind after a while when you pray in the Spirit. And you can begin to get in sync with that. I remember one of the most dramatic moments in my Christian life. It was in the beginning of my walk with Jesus as a Spirit-filled guy. And we were down in Jonesboro, Arkansas, doing a weekend revival. And we'd always go out on the street and witness during the week and then have the revival in the churches there, or anywhere. And it was about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, my heart just began to break. And it wasn't about anything that was going on. And I just wanted to cry. I mean, I just literally wanted to cry. And I'm thinking, what in the world's wrong with me? And I just began to speak in tongues. And the more I spoke in tongues, the more emotional I got. And I went to the car. I told the guys, I'll be back in a little bit. And I went to the car. And when I got to the car, I mean, the Lord just poured a torrent of prayer through me in tongues. I had no idea what I was praying about until the Lord brought a picture of a friend of mine that I hadn't seen for 4 or 5 years. And he and I had used to do drugs together back in the day and all that. We were close, but I hadn't seen him since my life had changed. And I knew I was praying for Mike, and I prayed. I didn't want to pray. I prayed in tongues. I looked at my watch, and it was like 5 to 11. And then in a few minutes, it went away, and I just felt peace. And I just felt like laughing. I felt like something had happened. I felt like there had been a transaction somehow. I couldn't explain it. And we drove to the place where we were staying, my buddy's house, and slept. And 7 o'clock in the morning, on the button, same thing happened again. Same guy. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. We're getting ready to go preach at the church, and I'm praying, and I'm a mess, man. I'm a hot mess. And then about, maybe 15 minutes later, it just lifted, and I was fine again. And so I think, I don't even know how to get a hold of this guy, but I got to find out what happened. And we got done with the weekend and went back to Russellville where I was going to school. I was teaching a Bible study in a bank building that night on a Monday night. No one from the school even knew where I was. And I was teaching this thing, and somebody comes and knocks on the door in this bank building after dark when the bank is shut down, and just one door open for us to use. And they came to the door and said, Gary, there's a guy out here that wants to see you. I said, who is it? He said, his name is Mike. I said, excuse me. And I left and went out there. Sure enough, there stood Mike. Hadn't seen him in probably 5 years. I said, Mike, before you say a thing, I want to know what happened to you around 11 o'clock on Saturday night. His eyes got real big, and he looked at me and said, how did you know? I said, I didn't know. I was praying for you, seriously. Well, he said, we were camped out by the Finley River down here, smoking dope, partying, and about 5 till 11, these trucks rolled up, and guys got out with axe handles, and they said they were going to wipe us out. And he said, all of a sudden, after they came in advance toward us, they stopped and they looked at each other and they said, we're getting out of here. And they left. I said, yeah, okay. I said, what happened at 7 o'clock the next morning? He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, what happened at 7 o'clock? He said, well, about 6:45, it started raining like cats and dogs, and we had to pack up and get out of there. And he had a little Volkswagen, and he was driving into town, and right there where Fremont and Battlefield are today, it used to just be a two-lane road, and part of it was dirt. And but when that intersection had a lot of rain, it would be really bad and deep right there. And when he hit that intersection in his little Volkswagen, it literally spun out of control, and cars were just going by him on both sides, and nobody hit him. And so, he was convinced that something had happened, that I knew all of that. And I got a chance to really share with him and bring him back to the Lord at that moment. So, you got to understand that with God, and this isn't the only time that's ever happened. There have been others, several others. But this one was so dramatic, I've never forgotten it, because the time was absolutely pristine. And I'm just saying to you that the Spirit of God knows everything. And sometimes he wants to bring us into that mix so that we can participate with him. But please get this. When you are praying in tongues, there's a bunch of different things that happen. And one of those is intercessory. It's a big part of it. It's a huge part of it. And it's hard to even explain that, because our spirit's praying and our mind's going, that's not a language. That sounds weird. Well, I've traveled enough and I've heard some languages that I'm just sure are not a language. I was sitting in the Amsterdam airport one day, and these people started clicking behind me. Click, 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 making these clicking noises, and sound like they were coughing up a fur ball or something. And I finally looked around there, and there were an African tribe of people with all kind of weird henna tattoos on them. And they had this clicking thing going. They had a serious click action happening in that speech of theirs. And I was pretty sure that wasn't a language. But they seemed to know each other and what they were talking about, and they seemed to be having a good time with it. So what I'm saying to you is that it doesn't make any difference what it sounds like to you. It's what it sounds like to God. And one of the biggest hindrances for somebody starting to speak with tongues and be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that they're afraid that what they're saying is not a language. So my point on that is this. Just let it rip. I'm sure that's a scripture somewhere. But, you know, if somebody's going to pray for you and you're gonna want to, and you feel the Spirit of God on you, well, don't wait till you hear something in your ear. Out of your heart, it's coming. And you don't wait until you have a perfected language. See, people say, well, I just got one word. Well, and it didn't sound like a word to me. There was a true story of this guy that got baptized in the Holy Spirit in a church, and he only had one word at the time, and it was puka. And that doesn't sound very spiritual. I mean, seriously. And so this missionary was there the next Sunday or so, and everybody was worshiping, everybody was speaking in tongues, and he was out there saying, oh, I got to go with this. You know, puka, puka, puka. And the missionary stops and said, who said puka? And he wanted to crawl under the pew. And the missionary said, sir, that blesses me so much. Because where I serve, you just uttered the highest form of praise you can give God. You know, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. And people look at it as foolishness and nonsense, and they laugh at us for all that stuff. But you know what? He who laughs last laughs best. Number 5, Jude 20. It enriches and builds us up in the faith. It's just the way it is. I mean, I don't claim to understand how it works. All I know is that something's happening that's enriching us. It says right here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, sure, you can do that in English and you can do it in tongues. But I will tell you this. Most of us have a hard time praying in tongues for very long, or praying in English for very long, unless you have a list of stuff. And oftentimes that list can become kind of a complaint list, stuff you wish God would get on the stick and do. But there is something to this worship, because when you speak in tongues, you give thanks well. You do a number of things. There's a whole bunch of different things that you actually accomplish, the Bible says. But one of those is that you give thanks well. That's number 7 down here. I'll get to that in a minute. But just take him at his word. You pray in the Spirit. You will build yourself up in your holy faith, in the essence of what you believe and who God is. Verse number 6, it enables us to pray in concert with the will of God. We talked about that before from Romans 8:27. And for things we have neglected, forgotten, or don't know. How about that? When you pray in tongues, like what I said a while ago about the story with Mike, you pray for things that you've forgotten and don't know. Have we got those scriptures for that one up there on the list? So I don't have to take all the time. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. It's such a powerful thing. And anyway, we'll leave it at that. Number 7, you give thanks well. Plainly stated there. I won't have to basically tell you anything about that. It's plain. So in other words, when I'm praying in an unknown tongue, there is an element that's so important that we don't talk about a lot. But when the temple was built in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, they entered with his gates with praise and thanksgiving. Judah was camped right outside the gate to the tabernacle, but it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. And I'm telling you, it's hard to be thankful always cognitively in your head, isn't it? Because the natural mind's at war with God. We're having all this stuff going on in a broken world, and we just don't live with thankfulness on our lips all the time, unless we're worshiping in tongues. I'm not saying it's an either or thing. I'm saying do it all. But I'm saying that when you speak in an unknown tongue, it says you give thanks well. And that is an entree into the things of deeper things of God, into the presence of God. It was the pattern of the Old Testament. The pattern of the Old Testament, the Bible says, is the pattern of heaven. Big deal. Number 8. We are yielding our most untamable and unruly member to the Lord. And that can lead to great things. James 3:8. To me, this is the whole ball game right here. James 3:8. This is huge, guys. This is huge. Here we go. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives on a grape, or the grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh. And yet, having said all of that about the tongue, that it's full of deadly poison and unruly evil, and no man can tame it, on the first day of the church, God tamed it. On the very first day of the church, God tamed the tongue. And he meant to be taming it all throughout the church age. Now you think about that. If the tongue is full of deadly evil, full, set on fire of hell, as the Bible says it was, if God poured out something that would tame that situation, literally debunk it, if you're the enemy, you're going to fight against it. Because if God can get your tongue, remember what we read, that the tongue is like a rudder on a ship. Wherever that tongue is pointing, that's where that ship is going. Even though it's a tiny little member, it has the power to direct the entire thing. That's what your tongue is. You can tell about people by what they talk about. You can tell what they're going to turn out to be. You can tell because they're negative and they're this and that and the other thing. They're not going to be happy people. Now, the abundance of the heart, why don't we get in a place where our mouth is saying what our heart is resonating? That's what's the problem right here. Salt and fresh, salt and fresh, salt and fresh. We've got a heart that's saved and a mouth that's set on fire out of hell. Don't get silent on me now. Think about that. That's pretty huge. Number 9. It provides us with a practical way to pray without ceasing. Oh, I got to go with this. I don't know of anybody that in English can constantly pray. You run out of stuff to say. And you start saying stuff you don't mean and you know, all that. But your spirit is hooked in with the eternal presence of Almighty God. And through your tongue, Intercession can happen 24/7. I'm not trying to say this to make myself sound like some spiritual giant, because I'm not, but I'll tell you this. There's scarcely 10 minutes of my day when I don't pray in tongues. It's just the truth. And there will be many times in a given day, in certain seasons in particular, that I mean it just wants to flow. I mean, I'm talking about passionate. When I get alone and study and pray and all of that, that's when it all happens for me. But I could be driving down the road. I can be sitting in an office somewhere. You don't always have to pray it out loud. You know, if you see me talking to myself in my truck someday, I'm either on the phone, which comes through my truck, or I could be speaking in tongues. And you know what? I'm not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of it, because I know for sure that what's coming out of my mouth is thanksgiving. I know what's coming out of my mouth is prayer for the will of God. I know that I'm being edified and built up by it. Before I read the Bible, a lot of times I spend time praying in tongues. I want to get in the same flow. And you'd be amazed that when you get in the flow and let your unruly tongue work with God on a casual basis, it is not a big stretch then when God shows you something that you can prophesy to somebody or give somebody a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It happens in counseling all the time. All the time. But if you don't give God that unruly, then it is weird when something like that comes to you. You're all looking at me like calves at a new gate. Are you okay? What an invitation it is for God to say, listen, I'm not even going to require your brain. That takes a lot of limitations away from him. Because none of this that I'm talking about flows through your brain. It is coming out of your mouth from the Spirit of God without you having chances to straighten it up. And when you get used to letting God have your tongue in that way, I'm saying to you that the other gifts of the Spirit move through you much easier. It's literally like priming a pump. And it's such a joy. It's so life-giving. You know, I can't even tell you the number of times that I've had a counselee with me in a room, and I all of a sudden I just know something. I know it. Or maybe I don't know it, and God has me say something silly. And like this one instance I've mentioned before, where a young lady came to me and I'd known her for a lot of years, but she'd fallen away from the Lord, and she was in a mess. Her marriage was falling apart, and she came, and you know, he doesn't understand me. I work at the hospital. I like to go out with my friends, and blah 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 blah. And I'm going, oh, you. And I'm praying in tongues. I'm saying, Lord, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm not doing it out loud. I mean, you know, your lips don't even have to move. But I am praying, and all of a sudden this phrase comes to mind, and it was, you need to quit hanging out with Richard from radiology. Really? I'm not going to say that. That's stupid. And so it goes on some more, and I'm getting desperate. I don't have a thing to say to this girl. And this thing comes back. You need to tell her to quit hanging out with Richard from radiology. So finally she got to this point where that kind of made sense to say that. So I just said, hey, Rebecca, you just need to quit hanging out with Richard from radiology. And her eyes got big. She started crying uncontrollably. It took her about 2 minutes to get her composure. And she finally choked out the words, it is Richard, and he does work in radiology. We've been having an affair. Oh, well, now we talk. Now we're really talking. That other stuff was smoke signals. But you know what I'm saying? And these things are not to make us look like awesome. No, no. It's tools on the tool belt to help folks. That's all they're for. It's not to make you cool. And not the time you think you are cool, you ain't cool. Because it's a gift, right? So what does that say about us? We just received it. God gives these gifts severally as he wills. It's up to him. But I have found that to be faithful over one makes you eligible to become ruler over more. So again, the tongues doesn't require much except noise. So I was saying this a while ago. I started this anyway. When people get to this point, well, I don't know what to say. And I say, listen, when we lay hands on you, you give God your tongue. And that means run air through your vocal cords. And don't say English. Well, how do I know it's a word? That sounds weird. I say, you know, listen, when my kids were little and when my grandson was just learning to talk, everything, every noise he made warmed my heart. My little grandson can't pronounce lots of stuff. You know, we do something, he says, that's tool, pop, that's tool. And that's cool. And Rebecca keeps saying, don't encourage him. But I love it. I don't care if it's pronounced properly or not. I just love to hear his little voice responding to me. Your Heavenly Father is not off-put by what doesn't sound like a language to you. Give it as an offering. You don't have to do it in front of anybody else. Give it to him as an offering and praise him with it. That's the key. Praise the Lord with your lips. Just run it through. If it doesn't sound like a language to you, no problem. It's not for you. Really. It's not for you. People say, well, I can't understand a word they're saying. What value is that? It's value to God. There's something going on here. And if you can't understand it, you're just on the wrong wavelength, and that's normal. But to God, it's sweet smelling. Number 10. Since it was the initial gift given to the new Christians, as outlined in the second chapter of Acts, it's safe to say that it is a gateway gift that helps pave the way for the release of others. I just went through that. It's so amazing how rigid we can get with religion when really everything is based on relationship. We got rules, we got theology, we got all those things, and they're important, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you something, the Lord says to us, a childlikeness is a huge, huge, huge asset to entering the kingdom. If we're so sophisticated that we can't be a little childlike, it's one, I wonder if we'll ever actually get to enter the kingdom per se in terms of activity. You may go to heaven, but you may not be much good to the kingdom along the way. I'd be willing to be a fool for Christ, I think. Most every situation I've found that may start out looking like a fool, but in the end, you find yourself to be in the right spot. And it's really late, so I got to close this. Won't you stand? Won't you stand? You know, there is a roadmap in moving into the things of God, and it's always the same. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. And so tonight, before we leave this place, I think it would be criminal if we talked about all this and showed you all the benefits of it and didn't pray that you could receive it. And anybody that wants to receive it, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. We're not going to lay hands on you and sweat you into a lather to get you, you know. We're just going to say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit right where you're standing. So would you just bow your heads, close your eyes so you're not looking at everybody else? Who would like to say, Father, just fill me with the Holy Spirit tonight? And by the way, the Bible says, be ye being filled. It's not just one time. Who would like to say, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight? Let me see your hands. Yeah. Oh, God. Hear their cry. Do what you've been doing since the day that you poured out your Spirit in the courtyard in Jerusalem, in the upper room, and in all those rooms following, and in rooms today, even this room right now, you are pouring out your Spirit on those that ask. So Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would touch them. I pray that you would so anoint their mind and heart and even their lips that right now they'd be able to give place to the Holy One of Israel and the Spirit of Almighty God that lives within them. So Father, let the baptism move upon people right now. Praise God. Pastor Josh, start leading us. And some people are just going to start giving God their voice right now. Thank you, Jesus.